This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
All right, Luke chapter 24. So this morning, we had the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't seem as if there's any glory in those sufferings, but there's no glory without the sufferings. So we're going to read about the glory here tonight, and the message tonight will be the glory of Jesus Christ. Sufferings this morning, the glory tonight, and three things about the glory of Jesus Christ. So let's begin here, Luke 24, verse 1. I'm going to go eight verses, then I'm going to skip down. So start reading in verse 1, Luke 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? That's a great question, by the way. People are seeking the living among the dead all over this world. Now, I hope you're seeking the living among the place where there's life. Let me tell you where there's life. There's life in Jesus Christ. There's life in the Word of God. It tells about what He did for you. Verse 6, He is not here. This is the answer to that question. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered His words. Okay, now skip down to verse 13. Another event that takes place here. Verse 13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, what manner of communications are those that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto Him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And every time I read this, I get a kick out of it, because the Lord's playing along here, isn't He? He's pretending like He has no idea what's been going on. And He's been the centerpiece of what these guys are about to tell Him about. So they're telling Him about Him. So, and of course, they don't realize who they're talking to. So you don't think the Lord has a little sense of humor, and He certainly does. So then, verse 19, and He said unto them, what things? And they said unto Him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Now, I'm going to stop here for a second. If we end the story with the death of Christ, not a great story. It ends in darkness, doesn't it? So, again, the glory comes after the suffering. So let's read and see what happens here. Now, these guys are obviously very upset about this. They're troubled. 22, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not His body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that He was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but Him they saw not. 25, then He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. And again, every time I read that, that would have been Jesus Christ preaching on Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. Would you like to have been there for that? We can run all these references and we can show all these pictures of Christ and prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament. He just showed us some that we never saw. He just said, you missed this one and this one and this one. Then something to be there. But take a look again at verse 26. He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So there's the suffering first, and then the glory comes after that. So we'll look at three aspects of the glory of Jesus Christ here this evening. So let's pray together. Lord, we just pray that you would impart truth to us as we go through this tonight. A lot of scripture to look at. And we know that the power is in your book, your words. And I pray that your word have a place in every heart tonight. I pray that you'd move us. Pray that you'd move us here tonight. Also, just this throughout this week with the message before us here this evening. Lord, just help us to truly give you the glory that you and you only deserve. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, a good verse to go along with that. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be in a lot of places here this evening. 1 Peter chapter 1. Suffering and then glory. It's kind of interesting. We live in a world that everybody wants the glory, but they don't want to have to endure the suffering before the glory. This fast food world we live in, you want everything right now, don't you? The fast food business has spoiled all of us. We want something good to eat, and we want it now. And people think that anything in life should be given to them just like this. The camp I've been out here this summer, one of the saddest things is you have these rich little boys, the ones I work with, 12 to 15, and they literally have everything that a person could possibly have, a child could possibly have for entertainment's sake. And the parents oftentimes think that the more I give them, the happier they'll be. Is that true? Isn't there something about having to earn money and then pay for something so that you earned it? Now, I understand, I'm not talking about salvation. You don't earn salvation. But I'm just talking about living life. If you want rewards in heaven, I didn't say salvation. That's free. But you want rewards in heaven, guess what you'll have to endure on this earth? A little suffering. And the Lord will reward you as better than anybody you've ever been rewarded by. But it's kind of interesting that the suffering precedes the glory. That's the way it should be. And we can't escape that. Try all you can to try to get out of that. It's the way it works. So this is Jesus Christ. Verse 10. 1 Peter 1:10. If you take a look here, this is Peter talking about the salvation available through Jesus Christ. And look what he says here. Actually, I'll tell you what. Back up to verse 7 because it mentions something here about glory, Jesus Christ. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And then he goes on about salvation. Verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. That'd be the Old Testament prophets. Verse 11. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the what? Sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So the sufferings, then the glory. Folks, there's got to be a death and a burial in order for there to be a resurrection. So three aspects of the glory of Jesus Christ tonight. The first one is a resurrection. So let's spend a little time here talking about the resurrection of Christ. We read the account there in Luke, or at least some of it. Go over to Mark, and I want to show you this because I mentioned it this morning. Mark chapter 16. So this morning I mentioned to you how you get to Mark 16, and the so-called scholars, which are really the critics, say that the last 12 verses of Mark don't belong in the book of Mark. So here's what I'm going to do. If you're in Mark 16, we'll read just the last couple verses there. We'll read verses, we'll look at verse 4 down to verse 8. If you begin with verse 9, from 9 down to 20, verse 9 to 20 are the verses that the critics of the Bible say don't belong there. So here's what we'll do. We'll play along here and we'll end the book of Mark with verse 8. But to get a little context, I'll give you 4 through 8 here. So let's read. Begin at verse 4. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now, if we end the book right there, how does the book end? They're afraid. Now, they've heard that he's risen, but they haven't seen him yet. So, don't we need a little proof that he's alive? Maybe an eyewitness of the body, the resurrected body of Jesus Christ? The reason I show you that is because you need to see that the critics have it out for taking away from what Jesus Christ did. If you take away verses 9 through 20, you miss a tremendous blessing, which is the appearance of him alive, alive from the dead. So here's what's interesting. I did a little looking on this. The last 12 verses of Mark, the reason why the so-called scholars take them out is because the, quote, oldest and most reliable manuscripts, they're called Codex Vaticanus and Codex Sinaiticus. Now, let me just give you the names there. Let's talk about those names. Codex Vaticanus. Where'd that come from? Came from a Catholic monastery. All right, how about this one? Codex Sinaiticus. Sinai, Sinaiticus. But what's the first three letters in Sinai, Sinaiticus? Sin, isn't that something? So, okay, well, we'll put off the side. Let's take a look at these manuscripts. So, Codex Sinaiticus was found in a garbage pile at St. Catherine's Monastery in 1844. I'm not making this up. Look, you can do the research on this. And it was immediately seen as, well, this is like the so-called missing link for the Bible scholars, and this has got more than we had before. Here's the thing about Codex Sinaiticus. It adds, besides taking away key verses and phrases in various places, it adds two books that are not in the canon of Scripture, the Shepherd of Hermas and the Epistle of Barnabas. Those are non-canonical books. That, what I'm saying is they don't belong in your Bible. But the Codex Sinaiticus has them in there, as if they are. How about Codex Vaticanus, found in the Vatican Library, a Vatican Library in 1481? This is the one that you really got to watch out for. Here are the missing things from Codex Vaticanus. Genesis 1:1 to 46:28. That's chapter 46, 1 through 46 practically. Missing. How reliable is that? Don't you need Genesis 1? That's pretty important, not to mention the rest of Genesis. It's completely missing Psalm 106 to Psalm 138. Just gone. How reliable are these manuscripts? There's more missing. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, all three books gone. Hebrews 9:14 to 13:25. That's almost four chapters of Hebrews. Missing. Just gone. And all of the final book in the Bible missing from Codex Vaticanus. And that's the oldest and most reliable? So you understand, those are the manuscripts that took out, also, both of those took out the last 12 verses of Mark. So let's keep reading here, because they're in my Bible. Are they in yours? I think they belong there. Verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first, there we go, to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them. We just read about that in Luke. As they walked and went into the country, verse 13. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Look at all that we missed if you take out the last 12 verses. And just to go on there, if you look at verse 19 and 20, you get the rest of the story. Verse 19, so then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. A man doesn't sit down. Well, I'll say this. The Lord Jesus Christ did not sit down until he was finished with the work. Brother Paul brought that up right before church. It is finished, he said on the cross. The work was finished. Now he can sit. Not sitting there until he's finished. And it was done. So he sat on the right hand of God. Verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. I like that ending better than the one that ends in verse 8, don't you? That verse 8, they're afraid. You see the attack on the word of God? You take out the resurrection, you miss a lot. So the first glory here is the glory of Christ's resurrection. What an event. Go over to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at this again. I know we saw it this morning. Let's take a look at it again. 1 Corinthians 15 gives you the gospel of Jesus Christ defined. It defines it for you. 15, 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that? First part. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried. There's the second part. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Let's keep going here. And that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Who's talking there, by the way? That's Paul. So, there's a bunch of people that saw Jesus Christ alive. This is His glorified body after He rose from the dead. So, there's just a little proof there. Go over to, let's get a little personal application. I go to Romans chapter 6. And I just show you that to show you that the gospel is incomplete without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what's that got to do? What's the resurrection? We covered the death this morning. And let's talk about the resurrection. What's that got to do with our personal daily walk with the Lord? Let's take a look here. If you know the facts of the resurrection, that's good. But how about we know how to apply personally to everyday life what happened 2,000 years ago with the Lord Jesus Christ defeating death and rising from the dead? Let's take a look here. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, stop right there. If you are saved, these verses apply to you. According to verse 3, if you've been saved, you have been, it says, baptized into Jesus Christ, which means you were baptized into His, what's it say? His death. By the way, that baptism spoken of right there has absolutely nothing at all to do with the water in the baptistry. That is a spiritual baptism that I know that as a little boy, I didn't even know this happened. I had to learn about this actually happened. There's a lot of things you learn about your salvation after you get saved. All you knew when you got saved probably was that you were on your way to hell and you needed to call on Jesus Christ to save you, knowing that He paid the price for your sins. And that's enough to be saved, right? But there's a lot that happened when you got saved. One of the things that happened is you were baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. That means that the old sin nature has been put away, amen, and declared to be dead. Now, I'll use baptism in the water as a picture, only a picture of what's happening here. When someone is baptized, what a terrible thing it would be to put them under the water and leave them there. We don't. What do? We bring them up. Picturing. Baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, but then raised also. Verse 3 and verse 4 have to do with the spiritual baptism and then a spiritual resurrection. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So you know what that means? You have, if you're saved, if you're trusting only in, and nothing else, only in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to save you from God's wrath, give you eternal life, if you have trusted Him, what does verse 4 say you have there at the end? Last three words. You have newness of life. Amen? That's made possible by Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, it says there, by the glory of the Father. So we could spend a lot more time. I'm done with that point. The first point is the glory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't just understand, I want you to understand this, that Christ rose from the dead, but don't stop there. Apply it. He rose from the dead to give you, according to verse 4, newness of life. That is newness of life on a daily basis, living in the Spirit of God. That is also something you didn't have before, eternal life. This body will die. Let's be honest. We got some younger folks and some older folks here. So you younger folks, you haven't figured this out yet, but your time's coming. Your body's wearing out. We're going to talk about this on the next point here. So your body's wearing out. And the more my body wears out, the more I realize this body is going to die. When you're younger, you think, oh, I'm just going to keep getting stronger and keep getting stronger. I swing the weights and the kettlebells, and I get a little bit stronger, but my body's still dying. And I'm doing that, so hopefully I'll have a little longevity, but I could still drop dead tonight or tomorrow. Anybody could. There's a fellow back in the 80s, some of you might remember. His name was Jim Fix, F-I-X-X. He's one of the, probably the guy credited with the running boom of the 80s. You know, it used to be you wouldn't see people jogging down the street in their neighborhood for exercise. It's kind of unusual to see that. And in the 80s, it got to be a real big deal. Jim Fix led the way in that. Jim Fix, Mr. Healthy, he promoted running for health, jogging for health. You know how Jim Fix died? He's in good health. Dropped dead of a heart attack. So I say that because we're all so fragile. We think that we're strong. No. This body's going to go on the ground. That's the bad news. The good news is I'm not really dead when my body dies. There's only one part of me that dies, and that is the physical body. I'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And my body's going on the ground, not my physical body, yet. It's going to the ground, but I'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ. I'd say it's better life than being down here. That's way better. So there's a little bit about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Go over to Ephesians chapter 3. One more thing on this. We'll get to the second point. See, you knew I wasn't telling the truth when I said we were done with that point. I'd like to be, but we got to look at this one more verse. It'll be a good one, or a few verses here. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Some more on the glory of the resurrection. No glory without the suffering first, but it sure is fun to look at this glorious resurrection. Look at verse 14, 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his, made possible by his death, burial, resurrection, the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now let me stop there. Folks, the power of Jesus Christ resides inwardly in you if you're saved. The power of Jesus Christ is not what gives me necessarily the physical strength to lift a weight. But the power of Jesus Christ is a spiritual power that lies within. And I think oftentimes, I know I'm guilty of not realizing the power available through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think one reason why I missed out on it, maybe you're with me here, what does it say there? It says that he would grant you, verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You know that verse would be a great prayer? Lord, strengthen me in the inner man by your Spirit. That's a great prayer to pray for yourself or for others. Anybody here need spiritual strength? You'd be lying if you didn't raise your hand. So we all need it. So that'd be a great prayer right there to make personal or to pray for others. I'll tell you, I pray for Brother John right now and the family there. That prayer right there, that's going to be spiritual strength. Who knows what's ahead for them, but obviously got some news they weren't expecting here. They need the strength, the spiritual inward strength from the Lord. Look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Look at verse 20. Love this verse. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh where? This is an inward thing. This is a spiritual thing. Unto him be what? Glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So shouldn't there be glory to God in the church? Should we be glorifying God in the church? How's that going to happen? How about everybody that's in the church, a part of the body of Christ, or you could say this local church, saved people, they should be giving glory to God for what he's doing, what he already did in them, what he's doing currently in them, and what he'll do in anybody who will call upon him to be saved and obviously live the Christian life. So the glory right there, I'll show you a couple of those verses there to show you that the glory should not be with man, but with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the fascinating thing. If you're saved, this is 1 Thessalonians 4, you know the verses about the rapture over there. It says over there that if you're saved, your body's going to go on the ground when you die, but what's going to happen? at the rapture, your body will get up from the dead. Is that going to be me or you raising ourselves? That's impossible. How is it possible for all the bodies of the saints that died to pop out of the grave and meet Jesus Christ in the air? That's got to be the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is, just think about that. For the Lord Himself to raise Himself from the dead is one thing, and it's incredible. But then, because of that event, what's going to happen to all those who die that were saved? They're going to rise from the dead. His resurrection makes that possible. I mean, have you ever thought about this? The reason it's on my mind is Brandon gave me this little postcard tonight that I saw on my dad's office wall as a little boy. And it's a picture of the rapture. And it may not be 100% accurate scripturally, but it's pretty neat. And I'll show you after church if you want to see it. And there's Jesus Christ. And I like it when people draw pictures of Jesus Christ, but you can't really see His face. Because we don't really know what it looks like, do we? So you see basically a white figure up in the clouds. And then you see there's a cemetery. And not all the graves, but some of the graves are open, and there's people flying out. Some further along than others. Some are coming out, and some are a little further. You got people in cars coming out of the cars on their way to meet Jesus Christ in the air. That picture just riveted me as a little boy. And I think the reason why is you think to yourself, is that real? Well, the Bible says it's going to happen. That will really happen. I bring all this up because that is the incredible resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be glory. Amen? All right, so that's the first one. Let's look at the second thing here. If you could go back over to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at a couple more verses here after the ones we looked at earlier. So there's the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or the glory of Christ's resurrection. Now let's take a look at the glory of Christ's redemption that He makes possible, that He's made possible. Look at 15:12. You get some more on the importance of the resurrection and how it applies to us being redeemed and having a hope for the future here. 15:12. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Stop right there. We're wasting our time tonight if the Lord Jesus Christ didn't raise from the dead. But since He did, we got something worth looking at here and preaching about. Amen? Look at verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. You read those verses. Now, do you understand the importance of the resurrection? Without it, what does that verse say? Verse 17. We are still what? In our sins. Look at verse 21. For since by man came death through Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead through Jesus Christ. I love verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's all made possible by the resurrection there. Go over to, let's look at, I mentioned that being along with the redemption. That actually goes with that first point. There's more on the resurrection. Let's look at the redemption. The glory of Christ's redemption. Go to Romans 8. A couple verses on this. Redemption. Now, have you been redeemed? Okay, did you know you got a future redemption coming too? Yes, you do. My soul is saved because of me believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and so is yours. My body is not saved. That's why it'll end up in the ground when I breathe my last breath. My body is not saved yet. Check it out. Look at Romans 8. Look at verse 22. If you have pets, I want you to think about verse 22 in conjunction with your pets. Look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. You have pets ever groan? Our little cats are constantly, I say groaning, they're constantly unhappy. And I don't get it. We do everything we can to keep those little critters happy. And they're not happy. Sound familiar? Not just animals. The Lord does a lot to try to make you happy. He's done everything that He needs to do to make you happy. And we still, what do? We groan. You know why we groan? You know why the animals groan? This creation is under, mentioned it this morning, under a curse. To be redeemed in the future, and we'll get to that later in the message, but right now still under that curse. Look at verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Future. The redemption of the body is future. Let's look more on this. Another good reference to go along with that. Go to Philippians 3. My body, your body, can't escape death unless the Lord returns before we die. I'd love to be in that group. Amen. That group that's alive when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up in the air. There'll be a group of people, a generation of people alive and meet them in the air. Never die. You remember anybody in your Bible that never died? There's a couple guys in your Bible that didn't die. Enoch and Elijah. It sure looks like Elijah might be coming back, and he will die, poor fellow. Enoch, I don't see it. That's a man in Genesis chapter 5, Enoch. Never died, never will die. A picture of a whole generation of people that will never die. If you're alive now, you got a chance. Because the Lord could show up any moment, right? Now, if the Lord postpones this thing, we could die and then have to get up from the grave. But it sure be something to be that generation that's alive when he returns. Can you imagine that? You're going to fly. You're going to meet him in the air and never face death, go from right here to there. That's a terrible thing. Let's be honest. You've had loved ones die. You've seen them suffer. Oh, it's awful. How would that be a part of the generation of people? Never die. Now, you young bucks really have it because you don't ever face the pains of getting old. And meet them right up in the air. The young people really got it made, don't they? All right, let's look at Philippians 3. Goes along with that redemption of the body over there in Romans. Look at verse 20, Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for who? The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We were talking to Daniel this afternoon about the ark over there in Genesis. We're going through Genesis with him. And there's one window in the ark. You know where it was? Noah had no choice but while inside the ark to look where? Where are we supposed to be looking? If he could have looked around on the sides of the ark, what would he have seen? Death and destruction. You know what you see in this world? If you get your eyes off the Lord and you're looking too much at the world, you know what you see? You see the same. You see death and destruction, don't you? Now, people put a smile on their face on TV, but they're still death and destruction. Doesn't change that, does it? Let's be honest here. Let's be truthful. Let's get our eyes up there. Isn't the Lord returning in the clouds? Behold, he cometh with clouds. Isn't he returning in the sky? I'm crazy on this, I know. But because of that picture that I saw, in the picture the clouds have they look the same on both sides. It's almost like the clouds form just for the Lord to appear right in the middle. So there's times I'll look up there and I'll think, those clouds look like they could be the ones. It's like a little opening in the middle, and it looks very similar on both sides. That's a good thing. I need to focus a lot more on looking up there. That's where our redemption's coming from. Now look at verse 21. We're looking ahead, or looking above. Look at 21. The Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Is that the condition of your body right now? It is. It's because your body is still full of sin. Now, you can't change that. The body, that is, not the soul and the spirit, but your body's not saved yet. But look what it says. Who shall change our vile body? Amen to that. That it may be fashioned like unto his what? There's the glorified body, his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Folks, your body is going to be redeemed in the future. At the rapture. Between here, I can't explain it, I'm just giving you what the Bible says here. Between here and there, this body becomes like the body of, come on, help me out, the body of the glorified body of Jesus Christ. Now, we did a message on this, it's been a long time. Luke 24, you read about Jesus Christ in his resurrection body. There's some really neat stuff over there. You know what he's able to do in his glorified body, his resurrection body? He's able to walk through walls. He's here at one place, just like that, he's somewhere else. Oh, here's something you'll like. Even in that glorified body, he partakes of food. It says over there, you can look at it, Luke 24, I believe it's fish in a honeycomb. Am I right on that? We were looking at that here a while back. Yes, Brother Paul, hey, we're going to eat. I don't know why we will need food in that glorified body. I can't explain the medical side of the glorified body. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it, Miss Katie? I don't know about all that. But I do know that because of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, we will be raised and have a glorified body like His glorified body. I don't deserve that at all. And nobody does. That's the gift that He made possible through His death, burial, resurrection. Amen. Look at another one. Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. The glory of Christ's redemption. Your soul, if you believed on Jesus Christ, your soul's saved. Amen. You got the Holy Spirit living in you. Your body's not saved yet, but it will be. Titus 2. Look at verse 11. 2:11. That's a good verse to memorize when you're dealing with folks about salvation. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to who? Is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ available for any and everybody? Are you a whosoever? I am. That's anybody. So the Calvinist can take that verse, right? That's all men. Doesn't say certain men. It's all men. Verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now look at verse 13. Future. Looking for that blessed hope and the, there it is, glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's going to show up one day in the clouds. 14, what did He do for you? 14 tells you, who gave Himself for us, that He might do what? Redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Folks, there's a little bit about your current redemption and a little glimpse into your future redemption, the future redemption of your body when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up in the clouds. Amen? Some of you don't believe me on this. Go to 1 Thessalonians. I'm getting some funny looks out there, a couple of you. So go to 1 Thessalonians. This rapture thing. Let's just make sure that we're on the same page here. There is a generation of people that won't die. I hope you understand that. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And you know that in this context right here, sleep refers to what? Somebody that's dead. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So there's two groups in that verse. Verse 15. Those which are alive and remain, that are saved. Those which are asleep in Jesus Christ, that would be those that died, that were saved. Verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You see the two groups? The dead in Christ, where do they go? Up. Verse 16. Those alive that are saved? Up. Caught up together in the clouds. Now, I just caught this as I read this. I never noticed this before. Verse 17. Who wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians? The Apostle Paul. Look what he says in verse 17. Then we which are, notice the tense of the verb, and notice the we, referring to himself and others that were saved when he was here on earth. Paul, that is. Paul believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. There's proof in that verse. We which are alive and remain. He really thought, I'll be that group. So if Paul thought it, there's nothing wrong with us thinking it. Or at least hoping that we're part of that group and looking for it, anticipating it, right? Now, here's the question. You ready to meet the Lord? Now, I didn't ask you you're saved. I didn't ask you're saved. You ready to meet Him? Might have to have an invitation right now. I'll be the first one down there. Man. All right, look at one more here. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5. So we got the resurrection, the glory of Christ's resurrection, the glory of Christ's redemption. And one more here. We'll get to this last point here quickly. Revelation chapter 5. Look at verse 6. This is a scene in heaven. John is transported up there to heaven, and he writes down some of the things that he sees. If you look here at verse 6, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb. Capital L. Who is that, folks? Lamb of God. John 1:29, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. A Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast, what's the word? Redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. What was the price of your redemption, folks? It's in that verse again. We looked at it this morning. The blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Folks, the redemption that Jesus Christ offers, according to that verse right there, is made by his blood. And this scene in heaven right here, just for time's sake, I won't read it, but 11 all the way down to 14 is worship of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven for the work that he did down here. Isn't that something? If we want to make this church and your own life a little slice of heaven on earth, read verses 11 to 14 on your own, and that ought to be a part of everything that we do on a daily basis. The bottom line is this: giving glory to Almighty God. Giving the glory to Jesus Christ. He's the one that deserves it. I encourage you to read that, and we just won't look at it for time's sake there, but there's a neat scene right there that you can make that personal, and you can actually have the same thing down here on earth that's going on there. You can worship before the Lord and give him the glory that he deserves. All right, let's look at this last point here. This is the glory of Christ's return. So we got the resurrection, the redemption, and the return. So let's look at some things about this real quick here. Go to Matthew 19. So this is future also. And when I say the return of Jesus Christ comes in two installments. You're on your way to Matthew 19. The first installment would be the rapture, where those that are saved meet him in the air. He does not come all the way down to the earth at the rapture. In fact, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and come again, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he comes back for his bride, takes us to heaven. We're there for a time while the tribulation takes place here on earth. And at the end of that, he returns physically. He actually sets foot on this earth again. So when I say the return here, since we already covered some things on the rapture, the return that I'm referencing here, and you'll see it in Matthew and some other places, is his return to this earth to first conquer the armies of the Antichrist and win, amen, and then set up his kingdom for 1,000 years as king of the earth. So let's take a look at Matthew 19. Look at 19:27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, and the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's a mention of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. According to those verses we read, who is actually reigning alongside him, underneath him, obviously? But who else is on those 12 thrones? Who is that? Yeah, the apostles, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But he's the one in charge, obviously. So that's a future event. That will happen. Go over to Matthew 25. He mentions this again over here. The Lord actually mentions it again. The physical, bodily return to the earth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the event that your Old Testament prophesies, your Old Testament prophets particularly, over and over they mention this event. If you ever get to your Old Testament prophets in your reading and you're confused, most of the confusion is not realizing they're talking about the future, the tribulation, and the second coming of Christ. There's so much. The Old Testament is just loaded with that material. A still unfulfilled prophecy, but will come to pass. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in His, there it is, the glory of His return, shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. There He is at His return. The glorious return of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, we're talking about the last 2 points here, future events, redemption of our body and the return of Jesus Christ. These are what? These are the two events that really keep me going. These are the only two events I got any hope for. I mean, watching all the stuff that's coming down the pike is not really exciting when you look at it from the world's standpoint. It's gloom and doom. But when I know there's something better coming, my body is going to be just like the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ will set up His kingdom here on this earth. Justice will be served. Amen? The government will be as it should. You're going to see this come up here again soon. They're going to have the presidential campaigns. It's any moment now, isn't it? We're almost a little over a year away. It's coming. My favorite sign is the one that Brandon and Sam have. We actually have one that I think you guys gave us. Your best choice, Jesus Christ. He's your best choice. And it doesn't matter how much you like President such and such or such and such, nobody will compare to the government that he brings. No leader will ever compare. It'll be the greatest, folks. This whole earth ruled by him. He'll remove the curse from Genesis 3. The earth will be redeemed. You'll have animals behaving like they did not behave before. They will no longer be groaning. It's going to be something. You're going to see over to Isaiah, it says, I think it's in Isaiah, the lion will eat straw like the ox. What is the lion today? He's a carnivore. No longer at the return of Christ. It changes the animals. I mean, everything changes because of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's look at, where are we at here? We're in Matthew. Let's go one more place, a couple more places here. Go to Luke 1. Two more places here. We'll be done. Luke 1. Just another mention of this return. The return of Jesus Christ to reign. You understand, when He showed up the first time, those Jews, knowing their Old Testament, expected Him to set up His kingdom. Right? But what they missed is the sufferings of Jesus Christ are prophesied in the Old Testament, and there's no glory unless there's first His sufferings. His sufferings save us right now, amen? Pay the price for our sins. The glory of His resurrection, that's all involved in us being saved now. But again, all that has to do with the future too, and Him setting up His kingdom. So the first coming, death, burial, resurrection, second coming, rule and reign. Amen? Look at Luke chapter 1. You'll see something about ruling and reigning here. 1:30. Luke 1:30. This is Mary being told some things by the angel. And this is obviously about His birth, but look what the angel says here. Verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call His name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David." It's in the line of Judah. Verse 33. "And He shall do what? Reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of His kingdom there shall be what?" See, after that 1,000-year reign on earth here, the earth is destroyed by fire. But that doesn't take away the Lord Jesus Christ still being the king. He's king over the universe, all eternity, in a new heaven and new earth at that point. But notice, did you see there? The angel did not mention in those verses anything about the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. The angel mentions to Mary, tells her about the throne that He will have. So do you understand why the Jew, when Jesus Christ showed up, thought, here's our king. But what has to come first? The sufferings first. We covered that this morning. The glory that should follow, still future. And I know there's glory, we give glory to God, hopefully, individually and as a church on a daily basis, but there's more to come with Him returning. So go over to Psalm 24. I just got through reading through the Psalms here recently, and I tell you, over and over, there's the mention of the King, the King, the King, and a capital K a bunch of times. I'll show you one of those. when you see that King with a capital K, that can only be the Lord Jesus Christ. And here you are in your Old Testament. So this has got to be some prophecy going on here. Look at verse 7, Psalm 24. When you read the Psalms, oh, you're just reading so much. I know that it can be a great, and it should be a great blessing to you when you're going through a hard time. Amen. The Psalms are a great place to just rest. But I'll tell you, a lot of the Psalms are prophetic about the coming King, the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at verse 7. I'll show you this. Verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of, talking about the glory of Christ, there he is, the King of glory shall come in. So there's one mention, the capital K King, verse 8. Who is this King of glory? Answer, the Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. So folks, the capital L-O-R-D in your Old Testament, that's a reference to Jehovah. But hold on, who's the L-O-R-D in the New Testament, capital L-O-R-D? The Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a reference, when you put the Old and New Testament together, to the Lord Jesus Christ being the King. God, He is God, isn't He? Look at verse 9. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And here it is again. And the King of glory shall come in. Still future. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of gloria. Glory? Selah. Amen. Now you take a rest. There's only rest when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. I'm talking about for the earth. Hopefully you got Him in your heart right now and you give Him rest right now. Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, I'll give you what? That's right now. But He'll give this whole earth rest one day. I found this Johann Sebastian Bach, great composer, statement that he made concerning the glory of God. All music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub. Now, when was Bach? He's at least a couple hundred years ago, right? He nailed, with that statement right there, he just nailed down the modern day music. Devilish hubbub. And not only in our music, but how about our speech? Couldn't that be the case? Should speak of the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. You know what can come out of your mouth to give glory to God and refresh the soul? How about you just reading the Bible out loud? How about quoting some scripture? I'm telling you, I mentioned this a while back here, there is something about audibly speaking God's words. You need to try it if you haven't. You really need to try. Memorize the verse so you can say them in the car, or when you're at home and nobody's around, or if you want to read to somebody that's there with you, read it out loud. There's something about that. My dad did that with us kids when we were growing up, and I just had to endure it back then because I wasn't interested in it most of the time. Now I look back and I think, well, that was foolish. What a great thing to be able to read it aloud. And I'm telling you, there's something about that audible voice of God. When we speak it, it's the words of God being spoken audibly. There's some power in that, I'm telling you. So also, Bach did this. He would put at the top of his compositions, J-J. And in Latin, that's Jesu Juba. I may not be getting exactly right. Which is, Jesus, help me. At the bottom of his compositions, he would put in Latin, Soli Deo Gratia, which means to God alone the praise. Isn't that something? Folks, let's give God the glory and not take it away from Him this week. Especially if He saved you. You got a lot to give Him glory for. So there's a few things about the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your words and just how encouraging they are. Know that there's something coming in the future so much better than what we got right now on this earth with this world. And I pray that we just rest in those promises that you've made to us about what's coming. And we just thank you for salvation. We thank you for the redemption of our body coming in the future. Lord, help us as we go this week. May we be armed with the armor of God, with all those different parts, those pieces. May we hold fast to being faithful to your word and just holding that up as a shield. I just pray that you give us wisdom as we go through the week. I want to pray again for Brother John, Joanna, Evan, and Alexandria. And just, we don't know any of the details, but we just want to give that whole family over to you and just ask you to heal Joanna. And Lord, we pray in all this, you just bring that family together. And we just pray for a response that would please you during this invitation time. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again.
I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.